Ephesians chapter 4 is our Bible reading this morning. I'd like to commence reading Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1, continuing to verse 16. Ephesians 3 concludes with that great crescendo of praise that is being the purpose of the church to bring glory to God. And as we move into chapter 4, we see what might be described as the Magna Carta of ministry, how we minister to each other to glorify God in the church. We'll go verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, commencing verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Please open to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're visiting with us this morning or haven't been here very long, then it'd be good for you to know that we are presently working through unpacking what is our a new mission statement from the church. It's there on the front of the bulletin. The mission of Condell Park Bible Church is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples through worshipping biblically, building faith, serving others, impacting the world, and with the transforming power of the gospel. And right there in the middle of the mission statement, we have this phrase, building faith. Okay, it's right there actually in the middle. It sort of comes down to the middle and it goes out from there. Building faith is right there in the middle. And this is what we'd like to consider this morning. Those two words come from Jude verse 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There it is there. Building yourselves up in your faith, in your Christian faith. So these words, building faith, come from Jude verse 20. But the concept is found in many other places. The idea is that of building up one another in the things of the Lord and helping one another to grow in our Christian faith so that, growing, we become stronger and more mature Christians. In other words, the idea is that of helping one another grow and become Christ-like disciples. You see, our purpose, our great purpose, is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples. That's our purpose. And part of the process of that is this: we help one another. We help one another to grow to be Christ-like disciples. It's part of the process to achieve our purpose. Now, the first part of the process is worshipping God in a biblical way. And when we worship God biblically, that certainly does help us to achieve our purpose. That helps us to become like a Christ-like disciples because we become like the God that we worship. If we worship a holy, holy, holy God, then we become like that. As we come closer to a God like that, we can't stay the same. We become like the God that we worship. That's a wonderful thing to consider, that God would do that for us. That as we draw nearer to God, rather than him consuming us, he refines us and makes us more like his Son, more like himself. But in addition to that, the Bible also teaches us that when we relate to each other properly, we're able to build each other up in our faith. That is all. That also, that whole process of relating to each other and helping one another, that also helps us to become Christ-like disciples. And to me, that's a bewildering and staggering thing. I mean, to know that we become more Christ-like as we draw nearer to God, that's a wonderful thing, and I understand that. Well, you can't stay the same. But to think that we also become more Christ-like as we minister one to another, as we rub shoulders with one to another and minister and have input into each other's life, it works towards the same purpose and the same process. That's an amazing thing. Ephesians 4 verse 11 talks about this. He gave to the church some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors, teachers. And the reason he gave these gifted men and ministries to the church is for this reason: for the perfecting of the saints, so that through the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the saints might be perfected. And then the reason that the saints would be to perfected and built up and matured is so that they can do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry which they can do is the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So we all have this ministry, all the saints have this ministry of helping to build up one another in our faith in Christ. And we continue to do that till we all come in the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That happens really when we go into the Lord's presence ultimately. It's a remarkable privilege that God would use one another in each other's life to build us up in the things of the Lord. Building up one another is the idea behind the New Testament word edify, which is there in the end of verse 12. The word edify, or its derivatives, occur over 20 times in the New Testament. The Greek word is oikodomao, which means to build up. And it's always used in connection with our ministry one to another. That's the way the word is used. It's always used in connection with our ministry one to another. Okay, it always takes place in the context of corporate church life. I mean, you can go home and read your Bible and benefit from that. That's not being edified in this sense. You know, you can do all kinds of things in isolation as a Christian which are helpful to you. Okay, but that's not the word edification in this sense. What we're talking about here is rubbing. It's what we get from each other. The ministry we have one to another in corporate church life. Now, I want to direct your attention to the first heading on the outline sheet because I'd like to begin by pointing out a common misunderstanding. And that is this: that for many Christians, corporate church life is Sunday worship service and that's all. And that's all. Many Christians have that concept in their mind. Corporate church life is Sunday morning worship and that's all. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe there is tremendous value in corporate worship. It is a vital thing for us. It's our first priority as we gather together to worship God in a biblical fashion. It's our first priority. It's a vital thing for us. But I say this, that you simply cannot read the New Testament in search of what corporate church life is supposed to be and come away thinking that worship services and Sunday morning are the sum total of what church life is supposed to be. You don't get that conclusion from the scriptures. The inevitable effect of treating church corporate life merely as a worship service on Sunday, the net effect of that will be that the people of God become very, very, very passive. Very passive. And I believe too dependent upon the one person who is up the front ministering. The question is, do we really think that listening to one sermon a week can achieve in us all that God intends? That's the question. Now, we preachers, I suppose, are no different from anyone else. We appreciate compliments, but let's be honest, the preaching here is not that good. Okay, it is not that good. It's not so good that it alone, once a week, can achieve in us all that God desires and purposes to achieve in us. One sermon a week in this place or any other place won't do it. You can't think that. If you think that way, you didn't get that thinking from the New Testament. When we read the New Testament to learn about corporate church life, what do we find? Well, we find several things. It's there on the sheet. I've given in great detail so that it stays with you. You can take it home and leave it in your Bible. Look at it often. What do we find in the New Testament? Well, we find this. Preaching is a God-ordained part of corporate church life. Many places we can go to. I've given you one reference there, 2 Peter 3:16 to chapter 4, verse 2. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, person, the child of God may be perfect, built up, truly furnished unto every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God, Timothy, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Okay, you've got a Bible. It's profitable. You've got to preach it. And when we gather together on Sunday mornings, we take the Bible and we preach it. That's a vital part of our corporate church life. Vital. But, the Bible makes clear that preaching is not enough. The Bible makes that clear. Now, what I've done, I've listed several verses there together with the summary of what those verses teach on this subject. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, you've got it there open. These verses teach us that all members are ministers. Okay, it's not just the person up the front, the minister who's ministering, whose ministry you receive. It is that, but all the members are ministers, not just the person up the front. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, so that they, exercising ministry in the word, can perfect the saints. That's all of us. Okay? All of us. Build up the saints. All of us, so that the saints can do the work of ministering. So the saints can do the work of ministry, because all the saints are ministers. And the ministry that all the saints have is this, edifying the body of Christ. So all members are ministers in this task of building up the body. All the saints have this ministry of edifying others. It's not just the preacher. It's a ministry for all of us. 1 Corinthians 12. This point refers us to 1 Corinthians 12, as does the next one as well. If you're quick enough, you can turn over there. We learn two things out of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7 teaches us that the Holy Spirit ministers to the body through each believer. Okay, each believer has a ministry, and the Spirit of God is pleased to bless your ministry to one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the context here is spiritual gift, which every Christian has. Spiritual gifts are an evidence that we are a child of God. It's a manifestation that the Spirit of God dwells within us. But notice what verse 7 says. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to every Christian, to profit with all, to profit the whole body. Every Christian has the Spirit of God within them, manifesting itself in spiritual gifts. And the reason the Spirit of God is in us and gives us a gift so that we can bring a benefit to the whole body. So the Holy Spirit ministers to the body through each member. Each member has a gift to use for the benefit of the body. Each member has a ministry. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 15 and 22 teach us that the ministry of each member is indispensable. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. No. The foot can say anything it likes. It can depreciate itself however it likes, but it doesn't mean it's not of the body. Just because it's not the hand doesn't mean it doesn't belong in the body. Okay, foot can't say that. Why? Because verse 22 says those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are all necessary. Okay, every member in the physical body is necessary. There are no vestigial organs in the physical body, okay, nor in the spiritual body, the church. Okay, every member is needful. As a matter of fact, every member is indispensable. Okay, the foot can only do what the foot can do. If you don't have a foot, the hand can do as hard as it, you know, work hard to try to make up for that, but it's going to be handicapped. And the elbow can try, and everyone can try to make up for the lack, but the lack's always going to be there. It's always going to be felt. Nothing else but the foot can do the foot thing. And whatever gift God has given you in the church, there's no one else can do what you do the way that you do it, the way that God has gifted you. If you don't do it, there will be a lack. Every member of the body is indispensable in that sense. Everyone has a ministry. Everyone has an opportunity to build up each other for the good of the body. Fourthly, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 teach us that every member is commanded to edify other members. Hebrews 3 verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren. That's all of us. Okay, that's all of us. No one is exempt from this verse. This is to all of us. All of us are to take heed. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily. Okay, all of you brethren, verse 12, exhort each other, even daily. That's, all of us are to exhort one another, no exceptions. No exceptions. And to do it while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, it could be that some of us are getting hardened, and there's an evil heart of unbelief here. Many people could manifest that, but not all. Okay, but all of us are to minister to such people, lest that happen. All of us are called to have this kind of ministry, one to another, to encourage one another, lest that happen. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another. Again, no one is exempt from doing that. All of us are called to do this. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Again, it's what we're all called to do, exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Each member is commanded to edify, build up, help, encourage other members. And then let's come back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 16 teaches us that the whole body causes the growth of the body. The whole body causes the growth of the body. Verse 16 begins, from whom? That's a reference to Christ. Verse 15, he's the head of the body. And so the growth of the body comes from the head. The growth of the body is dependent on our fellowship with the head. That's a vital thing. But also notice that it is the body itself that is the immediate cause of that growth. Verse 16, from whom the whole body. Okay, that's the subject of this sentence, the whole body. Now, where's the verb? What does the whole body do? Where's the verb? Well, the verb is towards the end of the verse, the beginning of the last phrase. Maketh increase of the... There's the verb. The whole body, the beginning of the verse, maketh increase of the body. Okay, everything else in between explains how that happens. But this is the basic sentence: the whole body maketh increase of the body. So even though growth and the upbuilding of the body of Christ comes down from Christ, who is the head, it is the whole body that helps that to happen. The whole body builds the body. Now the word whole there is important. Again, it's the whole body that builds the body. And that point is emphasized in the middle there, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of the body. The whole body, every part of the body, when it functions properly, is to cause the growth of the body. So this is what the Bible teaches. People up the front have the opportunity to speak into the lives of the congregation and help perfect the saints, so the saints can do this work of ministry that is building up one another, edifying one another. This is what the Bible teaches. And experience also teaches us that the ministry of one person to another person in the church, and this is happening all the time, that's a vital thing to accompany the preaching of the word. Our experience teaches us that. The impulse to disappear into a crowd is very strong. And you can do that. Very, very easy to do that. A lot harder to do if you're vitally connected to the person next to you who's looking out for you, speaking into your life, caring for you, helping you. The tendency towards passivity in listening is also very, very strong. And you can just sit there and just listen to the sermon. Just very, very passive about that. Walk away, no different. Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday is exactly the same. Listeners in a large group tend to neglect efforts of personal application. Harder to do that if you've got someone close to you, checking up on you, working with you, helping you, encouraging you to apply. Let's apply the word of God together. Listeners in a big group can easily evade practical responses. In a big group like this, opportunities for questions that would promote growth. We just don't have those opportunities. Accountability for follow-up and follow-through on, you know, resolves and decisions and things like that. Likewise, very difficult to do in a big group if that's all we have. Prayer support for specific needs or, you know, responses to conviction or resolves that we make, likewise, often wanting if all we've got is just a big once a week like this. And so this ministry, one to another, is a necessary partner to the preaching of the Word of God. God never intended just to be the preaching. Okay, there is the preaching, but there's also what happens in the pew as people sit next to each other, minister one to another, and not just on Sundays, helping one another. The question is, when and where does that this kind of one-to-one ministry happen? That's the question. When and where does this kind of one-to-one ministry happen? Now just think about that, put the question to the side for a moment. Let's look at number two. The means provided. God has put in our hands several different tools that we all can use to build up one another. He calls us to do this. He provides us with the tools to do it. First of all, there is our example. Romans chapter 14 is the passage there. It's an extended passage. We won't look at it. It's noted there. You can look at it later. I'll just appeal to your memory of it. In Romans 14, Paul is talking about disagreements amongst Christians. There were some Christians who were weaker in their faith. They thought it was wrong to eat certain foods. They would only eat vegetables. There were other Christians who were strong in their faith. To them, food was not an issue with them or with God. They were happy to eat meat. And that issue is not confined just to the early church. At the picnic yesterday, there were sausages and there was salad. And people were free to enjoy both or either according to their taste or according to their faith. People have their food choices and people have their different convictions today, and that doesn't have to be a problem. But the issue is not confined only to food. There's a lot of grey areas where Christians do differ. And again, that doesn't have to be a problem. The problem comes when one group starts judging the other, or one group starts despising the other and starts undermining the faith of others and causing them to stumble and setting them back instead of helping them advance and knocking them down instead of building them up. And Paul says in verse 19, Romans 14 verse 19, don't do that. Don't do things that are going to harm one another. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. So in other words, whatever we do, our example should help to build each other up and help them to grow rather than hinder and harm them. We have great power, great potential in our example to do good or not. But we can do great good. Paul said, be a follower of me even as I'm a follower of Christ. Our example is a powerful tool in the lives of others. Secondly, so is our speech. Ephesians 4, you're in the chapter, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Just like our example, so also our words have great power and potential. Words can build up. And of course we know that words can pull down. Well, if you've ever had the experience of someone coming up to you on a dark, dismal day, metaphorically speaking, and spoke words of encouragement, words that, metaphorically speaking, made the sun come out. But on the other hand, have you had experiences where you know everything was going well, so you thought, and then someone unloaded on you and started dumping on you and became critical of you, maybe sent you an email or a text, and all of a sudden the sun disappeared? Words have great power. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. As we do this, it helps us to grow up to him in all things, helps us to mature in Christ. Such speech edifies, promotes growth and maturity in Christ. And we need both truth and love. It's been well said that love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. And we don't want hypocrisy, we don't want brutality, we don't want either one of those things. We want to speak the truth in love. Our speech has always got to be with grace, seasoned with salt. There's helpful influence, as we're told in Colossians 4, 6. And so we can edify others by our example. We can edify others by our speech. The third tool for edifying others is the use of our gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. For even so ye, as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Use your gifts and be very, very, you know, driven to use your gifts to edify the church. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that every member of the body has a different ability that benefits the body. Eyes have the ability to see. That's a great help to the body. Ears have the ability to hear. That's a great help to the body. Feet can walk, hands can hold, teeth can chew. All of these are a great benefit to the body. And likewise in the church, people have different gifts and abilities. Some can sing. Some have a very high level of practical skill. Some have a very large capacity for compassion. Some are very good with administration. Some are able to encourage. Some are gifted to teach. Some are gifted to lead. Some have great discernment. Some are gifted in evangelism. Some are very, very good at hospitality. And all that brings benefit to the whole body. No member exists for its own sake. And no gifted Christian has their gift for their own sake. If I have the gift of giving, I don't give to myself. If I have the gift of mercy, I don't show it to myself. If the gift of evangelism, I don't evangelize myself. Every member has a gift which exists to edify and build up the body of Christ. It should be used in that way. Chapter 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. All of us have gifts to use on the rest of us. There's a fourth tool that God provides to build up one another, that is our love. In the law of Moses, there was something, I think it's 613 commandments. It would all be summarized and reduced down to 10 commandments and then further simplifies into two. Love God and love others. Love for God will manifest itself in certain ways, including love for others. And love for others will manifest itself in various ways, including edifying others. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge can puff ourselves up, but charity or love edifies others. And if you want to know how love or charity does that, read 1 Corinthians 13. It'll tell you. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, charity suffereth long at the hand of others. It is kind to others. It envieth not others. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up before others. It doesn't behave itself as unseemly to others. It seeketh not her own, but others. It's not easily provoked by others. It doesn't think evil of others. It doesn't rejoice in the iniquity of others. It rejoices in the truth, which is going to help and benefit others. It bears all things dished out by others. It believes all things, the good things about others. It hopes for all things. It hopes for the best for others and endures all things at the hands of others. And the help that we're able to bring, the blessing and the edification that we're able to bring to others by our love is quite profound. as are our prayers that we offer for others. That's the next thing that God has put in our hands, at our disposal, to help edify one another. Colossians 4:12 talks about Epaphras, one of Paul's associates. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. As we pray for others, God hears our prayers and works on them to build them up. And then finally, we also have at our disposal God's word, the most obvious instrument of edification. Acts chapter 20, verse 23, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God can be used by some people as a club to beat people with. But it can be used as a wonderful tool to help build each other up in their faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of us are being built up greatly by the ministry of the word of God on Wednesday evenings. There are six things here, six tools that God has placed in our hands, at our disposal. But the point I want to make now is that they don't accomplish anything unless we take them to hand. Okay? These things are not just instruments. Okay? These things are only useful instruments in the hands of an agent. Okay? That's hence the word "our." Okay? We have to take these things in hand and put these tools to work. The word "our" there is all important. We have to be actively doing this. So the question again is, where and when do we all get to use these tools? Where and when do we all get to do this? Well, the answer is not here in Sunday morning worship service. Sunday morning worship service provides very, very few opportunities for all of you to do this. And yet it's all necessary. This is God's method. This is God's method. That is Christians edifying Christians. Christians edifying Christians. That's God's method. And he's put the means in our hands. All these things are available in our hands to do what he wants us to do. The question is, where's the opportunity? This is a question that's been burning in the minds of some of us for several years now. And we come to our third heading. That is a context created, a context for this kind of ministry created. Within the program and existing structure of the church, we do have several contexts which do provide some opportunity for people to minister to each other in this way and build each other up in this way. For example, every Sunday we have Sunday school classes where in a more informal setting of a smaller group, there's opportunity for people to utilise means such as we've just discussed. In the Sunday school classes, it includes often periods of sharing and testimony, praying one for another, receiving instruction. All of this is a vital complement to the pulpit ministry. Every Friday night on several Saturdays per month, we have young people's meetings where the different age groups meet together in smaller groups in various activities, often life situations, where much of this good work is done, building each other up in the things of the Lord. On Wednesday evenings, we have opportunity to pray together in small groups. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. We love one another and care for one another in this way. And then the Bible study provides opportunity to be edified and further built up in our faith as the Word of God is shared and explained. On a regular basis, the ladies have their fellowship meetings, which provide, again, a context for these many edifying things to take place. For years now, we've hosted Bible college classes, which provide a lot of helpful instruction, but also in the context of a smaller group, those smaller classes provide further opportunities for sharing and for discussion and for questions. And so within the existing program of the church, we have several contexts for people in the context of smaller groups which are specifically designed to help build us up in our faith according to what the scriptures tell us. Now certainly there's a scriptural warrant for such small groups in Acts chapter 2. We read that in addition to the believers gathering together in the temple court for worship on the Lord's Day, they also would gather regularly from house to house to break bread. It's a euphemism for fellowship one with another, often in their homes. In the pastoral epistles, we read of smaller groups gathering for specific kinds of ministry outside the context of the regular Sunday services. Smaller groups where the older women were to instruct the younger women. And presumably older men to instruct the younger men to commit to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Smaller groups have flourished throughout the history of the church during the Reformation. Local ministers would meet weekly for prayer and Bible study. Many Puritans would meet in the evenings to encourage one another in spiritual things. John Wesley was converted at a midweek meeting. And whenever he preached, he encouraged Christians to form small groups to gather together, to study God's word, pray together. Small groups in a wide variety of shapes and sizes has been a long and valued history of the church. And lest we think that, you know, such things are a new invention for a post-Christian era, the reality is that we're just following a long and established historical and scriptural pattern. And some folk here, indeed a lot of folk here, are well able to avail yourselves of these opportunities to gather together in smaller groups at all these meetings, at various meetings, with great benefit. And yet those existing structures do present opportunities that don't suit everybody. In this day and age, there are many, many challenges that we face in trying to help people get plugged into some kind of smaller group ministry whereby this kind of New Testament ministry is able to take place. And this is something that's occupied much of our thinking as we have laboured over the preparation and the refinement of our mission statement. I'm deeply aware that one day I'll have to stand before God and give an account for you. And so therefore your spiritual progress is of great concern to me, as it should be to you. And so there's been a lot of soul searching as to how we can work some of these things out to benefit you and to help you grow and mature into being a Christ-like disciple who is able to make Christ-like disciples. So this is the challenge that is before us, and this is a challenge that we have accepted. The challenges accepted. There are numerous challenges that we face. Let me just mention a couple of them. Number one is the tyranny of time. The tyranny of time. Life in Sydney for most people is very busy. People work long hours. People spend a lot of time sitting in traffic. Leave home early, get home late. The pace and the demands of living in Sydney makes it very, very difficult for a continuing discipleship process. Many people do not have a lot of spare time to devote to anything extra, and so that's a challenge. Secondly, there's also the dilemma of distance. Some people that gather here each Sunday travel a long way to get here and a long way to get home. And we really appreciate the fact that such people are willing to make those sacrifices just to be here together with us. The distance that folk have to travel and the time it takes to do so no doubt limit opportunities to do much else according to the present schedule and program that we have. Thirdly, a third challenge is the frustration of frailty. As folk get older, they're less able to get out and about and get around and to be involved. There are health issues that hinder, and they present some great challenges. And it's very, very easy for our senior folk to lose that vital connection of fellowship with other Christians. And yet they have so much to offer by way of wisdom and experience, but not a lot of opportunity to do so. And not only do we lament the fact that we're not a benefit from them, we sense that they would love to have some further interaction with us. That's another challenge we face. And then fourthly, there's the restriction of responsibilities. The restrictions of responsibilities, for example, an example of this would be parents with young children. For most parents, there's a number of years when the children are very, very young, you're virtually housebound. And it's very easy to become isolated. And the same thing would apply to people who function in the role of carers. Now, no one is suggesting that parents should neglect their children or carers should neglect their responsibilities. But it's very, very easy for some people to miss out on much help and encouragement that could be available to them if we thought deeply about ways and means of doing so. So, as I said, the present structures and opportunities that we have in place are helpful and accessible to many, but not to all. And so what we are doing is we're working towards providing some small groups that hopefully the greater majority of people would be able to be involved in some way or another, in some place, at some time, because we see such small group interaction as being such a vital thing. Now, at the moment, our approach could be summarised in this way, that there are small group opportunities which we offer, and we hope that you can fit the program, but if you can't fit the program, you miss out, and we're sorry about that. That's the way it's sort of been. But the approach that we are working on is to begin to ask some questions. You know, just where are you at? What's your schedule look like? You know, when are you? Could you be available? What are the challenges that you face? And let's try to understand those, and let's try to work with you on those and see if we can do something that would be a great help and blessing to you. Now, we know we can't always bend people to fit the program. And so what we want to do is we want to bend the program. We want to be flexible with the program so that people can fit a flexible program, so that we can help build each other up in the things of the Lord. There's a lot of material that we just can't get to on Sundays, because if I preach for longer than 40 minutes, it's a problem. Some things could be better handled in a small group anyway. Some things specific to that small group. Again, if we start preaching a lot about parenting here, we're going to sort of be irrelevant to a lot of people. There's a lot of good material which is available. Where people are at, and so we're looking to create opportunities. And so please work with us on that. Please work with us on that. From July onwards, some of us will be getting around and visiting and wanting to sit down with you, hopefully a cup of tea, cup of coffee, and just talk with you about your particular situation and how we can serve you better in this regard. And we need you to talk to us and to give us some feedback. And based on the data that we gather, we hope to be then be able to make some decisions about, you know, starting an extra group here, an extra group there, doing this or doing that, to accommodate people and help everyone, God willing, to get plugged in somewhere, somehow, some when. Our mission is to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples. We do this through worshipping biblically. We do this through building faith. And we all need to be involved in worshipping God biblically. That's our focus. We focus towards God. That's our first priority. But all of us need to be involved in this building faith ministry as well. Okay, it's no less a biblical thing that we're to do. There, our focus has to be upon others. We focus upon God in worship. Then we turn our focus to those people next to us, because we have a ministry to them and they to us. Everyone needs help from others. Everyone needs to be helping others. And this is a challenge before us. And this is the challenge that we accept. We accept the challenge and pray that you'll work with us as we seek to address it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, please help us. We read things in the Bible. We see your means. We see your methods. We see what it is you want us to do. But sometimes we struggle to know how to get to those things and how to make those things possible. And so as we seek to wrestle with these things, as we seek to be creative or innovative or just to be very, very flexible in the way that we put things together to serve the goal, to serve the purpose, to provide this ministry for people. Lord, we pray that you'd lead us and guide us and help us, we pray. May we be driven with a very, very strong and pure motivation based upon the scriptures, believing what God says needs to be done. Lord, again, help us by thy grace to find ways and means whereby we can do this. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.